Spring is in full swing, and summer is just around the corner. A great time for a beach getaway at the Oceanfront Boardwalk Plaza Hotel in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. Enjoy the best of oceanfront accommodations and amazing dining right on the beach, both with great views of the ocean and boardwalk. Enjoy a soak in the heated indoor spa pool, or book the adults-only concierge level and relax in the rooftop hot tubs. Book online at BoardwalkPlaza.com or call 800-333-333 Beach. Thanks to the Boardwalk Plaza for being the Bridge Podcast Network sponsor.
You may have heard Jesus called Jesus, but also Son of God, but he's also God at the same time.
Yeah, a lot of names.
We're going to dive into that. I'm Mark Dickey.
And I'm Burt Miller.
This is the Why Do Christians Podcast. Hey, welcome to the show. My name's Mark Dickey. I host the afternoon show on the Bridge radio station. My co-host is the wonderful Burt Miller.
Oh, man.
Of Solid Ground Church.
Thanks for that.
Burt, how are you?
Well, I'm wonderful. Mark, man.
Not just because I said you are.
No, I feel, it made me feel wonderful.
Good.
Well, yes, I'm doing well.
Good.
Yeah. Oh, I didn't do your name now. The whole wonderful thing threw me off. Mark, Encourager Dickey. I don't know. But yeah, I'm doing well.
Well, I am happy to have made your day.
And you did.
So, if you've been in church or in a Christian circle for any period of time, you may have heard songs that talk about Jesus being, or God being, three in one.
Right.
The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And somehow Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also God at the same time.
Truth.
And so that's what we're going to dive into today. Why do Christians say that Jesus, a guy who was born on the earth, had a human mother, lived a life, was killed, how is he also God?
Yeah. I mean, the easy answer is because the Bible says, and Christians believe in the Bible, but you know, as long as there have been Christians have believed in what's called the divinity of Christ, right? We believe in one God who has existed forever in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally God. Mm-hmm. That term, like, is, that we now call it Trinity, that the term didn't originate until I believe the second century with a guy named Tertullian, but that idea has always been there.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you can find one of the earliest church creeds ever was this thing called the Nicene Creed from about 325 AD, where when they were just sort of saying, hey, here's what Christians believe, we want it on paper. It wasn't that they created the idea, it's that they wanted to preserve it when they were getting attacks on it. They said this thing about Jesus. They said, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Like, Christians have always believed that. And the Nicene Creed, gets that from plenty of places in the New Testament.
Okay. All right. So then you got the Nicene Creed, but where in Scripture does it say that Jesus is God?
Sure. So most notable, probably most explicit, would be the beginning of the Gospel of John, John 1:1. Where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, going forward in verse 14, says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, the Word, identified as God, being with God, but also God, in, bodily representative there. You can think about Jesus' claims about himself. Going forward in John, there's John 8:58, where Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And the I am there is a hearkening back to Exodus 3:14, where God identifies himself to Moses. He says, I am who I am.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is calling himself God there. You've got John 10:30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. In fact, neat thing to note is in that passage, when Jesus claims that, his original hearers instantly know that he's calling himself God. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean like his followers are like, oh, he's calling, like, no, like his opponents fully understand that he's calling himself God there. So it says in the very next verse, in verse 31, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them in verse 32, I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these do you want to stone me for? And they clarify verse 33, we are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Like that statement of I and the Father are one, he's absolutely claiming godhood. You could find in the early church going forward to the book of Acts, there's a part in Acts 20:28 where a charge is given. Paul says to church leaders, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And listen to this, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So God bought with his own blood. Why? Because they, from the beginning, believed Jesus was God physically. Like you could see Paul citing an even earlier unnamed church creed in Philippians 2, 6, and 7. And at this point, we're talking about 20 years or so from the death and resurrection of Jesus, where he says about Jesus, who being in very nature God, it's Philippians 2, 6, and 7, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature or form of a servant, being made in human likeness. I mean, we could go on and on and on. We could see Colossians 2, 9, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity or godness lives in bodily form. So just from the jump, the scriptures have made the claim explicitly that Jesus was and is God.
Okay. So that's very convenient. It's very convenient, and I guess I would say maybe biased.
Okay.
Because if the Bible is talking about Jesus being God,
right?
Like, well, how else do we know,
right,
that Jesus was God?
Yeah, it's interesting, right? Because you've got him teaching it, and then you go like, well, what made his followers believe that? Because that's a huge statement, right?
Right, right.
Yeah, and the answer is, it's not just that he teaches it explicitly, it's that he does stuff that Jewish people knew only God did. Right. So, for instance, you've got one of the most famous miracles in the Gospels is Jesus walking on water.
Right.
Right. Okay. And we look at that, we're like, neat, Jesus defies physics. Okay. Right. But
neat.
Yeah. But it's not just he's walking on water for the sake of walking on water. That's an identity statement. Look, this is a thing that they believe God did. Like, you go way back to the book of Job, which, as far as we can tell, was the earliest written book in the Hebrew Bible.
Okay.
And it's like Job says this about God in Job 9:8. It says, he alone stretches out the heavens. Why? Because he's the creator. That's, and treads on the waves of the sea. So when you find Jesus walking on the water, it's a God thing that he's doing right there that makes him go, whoa. It's why, like, you can find not just that. You think about, like, going through the Gospels, he controls nature at a command. Why? Because he's God. You know, we find him not just doing that, like, we find him forgiving sin. Well, who alone does that but God? He said, you know, a couple times in Luke, there's a paralyzed guy that's brought in, and Jesus sees him, and when he sees him, he goes, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven, right? And then there are critics there, they're like, who can do that but God alone? And Jesus, he recognizes that. He goes, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or that you should take up your mat and walk? And he goes, but so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And what's he doing right there? Yeah, this is who I am. You're absolutely right. You're like, who can do this but God alone? And that's me, you know? You can find him forgiving a sinful woman's sins in Luke 7. So you've got all these places where it's not just that he explicitly says that he is God, but he also does God stuff. And it's why, dude, I tell you what, it's why he has to be more than a prophet or just a religious leader, because the scriptures are pretty clear that nobody but God alone is to be worshiped, right? And yet you find, like, when Jesus rises from the dead in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and this is Matthew 28:17, says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Why? Because, but you only worship God alone. And they understood from the jump, this is who he is. It's why when Thomas sees him, you know, like, there's a story of doubting Thomas where he's like, unless I see the holes in his hands,
right, right,
I won't believe. And Jesus shows up and goes, well, put your finger in the holes of my hand, just like he wanted to do. Thomas's exclamation in John 20:28 is, he goes, my Lord and my God. So they from the beginning recognized that Jesus was more than a man and he was more than a prophet. He was in fact God in a bod, you know? Hey, Mark, do you like commercials?
I do.
Don't we all?
Wouldn't it be great if we had a sponsor for this podcast?
Mark, nothing would make me happier.
Well, you could sponsor this podcast by contacting us at podcast@wearethebridge.org. You could be a hot dog stand.
A cheese grater company.
You could sell furniture.
Or Wi-Fi.
Contact us at podcast@wearethebridge.org.
I think that's it. I think we got it.
Okay, God in a bod.
Yeah, that's... I didn't come up with that, and it's kind of cheesy, but it's true, you know?
But so if he is God, then why do we call him the Son of God?
Yeah. Something to realize with names in the Bible is that oftentimes they're representatives of a person's character or what they do, their function, right? So, for instance, when Jesus, he also calls himself the Son of Man, mm-hmm. and that's a title that's... it throws back to the book of Daniel with this like kingly figure who ascends up into heaven. So when we come to the idea of Jesus being called the Son of God, yes, he is God the Son forever, right? Because we believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it also highlights his relationship with God the Father. So think about, you know, there's a story in all of the Gospels where we find out that Jesus was baptized, right? Because the Gospels begin with John the Baptizer. Jesus' ministry in the Gospels begins with John the Baptizer, right? And we'll use Matthew's account of this. So in Matthew 3:16-17, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, so there's God the Holy Spirit, right, descending like a dove and alighting on him. And then a voice from heaven said, this is my Son. Okay, so there's God the Father, right? So this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So at that moment, we actually see all three members of the Trinity present in one place, right? So you got the Spirit of God, you got God the Father, God the Son. And by the way, that's important to realize because there have been, you know, heresies in church history called like modalism. And a heresy is basically an idea that is against standard Christian belief or Christian orthodoxy.
Okay.
Right? Okay. And one of them was called modalism. It was the idea that, no, it's not that God is a Trinity, it's that God appeared as different persons throughout history. So he appeared as God the Father, he appeared as God the Holy Spirit, and he appeared as God the Son, but it's not that there's three in one. And passages like this make that impossible.
Okay.
Because you see all three members of the Trinity, one God in three persons forever, right there in one place. But the reason I'm bringing up that passage is because we see, okay, what does the Father do? He said, this is my Son whom I love. And so you could think of also the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes the disciples up on the mountain. This is Luke, I think, 9. His face changes, and you hear the voice again as the cloud comes down. The very cloud from the Exodus story, right? and the cloud says, you know, this is my Son, my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so when we come to this idea, like why is Jesus called the Son of God? The answer is, first of all, because it's his unique relationship with the Father, that there is this eternal love between the Father and Son. So he's called the Son of God in the way that a father would relate to a son in earthly languages, you know? But it also has to do, and this is really neat, with his messiahship or his kingship. In other words, like when he's called the Son of God, what that phrase means is that he is the promised king of God. So for instance, you think about Psalm 2:7, where David says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I've become your Father. Mm-hmm. Right? And so you've got this earthly king, and the way that this earthly king who represents God to the people of the world, like God's anointed king of Israel, he's called the Son of God. Right? It's why, like, you know, like God's promise about David's coming son, Solomon, he says in 2 Samuel 7:14, he says, I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. In the other words, like, so, you know, if there's an anointed king from David's line, God will be like a father to him, right? Now, listen, Jesus never did wrong. So why is God saying, you know, I'll be his father, he'll be my son? The answer is the person who sits on the throne of Israel is called the Son of God. In that way, God will be a father to him, he'll be God's son. It's why when... so there is a relational end, but it goes also to Jesus' kingship. It's why, like, when Jesus meets Nathanael in the beginning of the Gospel of John and tells him about stuff about his life that he couldn't know. Nathanael's response in John 1:49, he says, Nathanael said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Like, those two terms are linked together. Like, Jesus being the Son of God means he is the true King of Israel. So that's what that phrase means. So it doesn't mean that he's not God. It's talking about his unique relationship with God the Father and that he is, in fact, God's promised King.
Hmm. Okay, you've convinced me. He's the Son of God. Why is that a big deal? Why does that matter?
Yeah, well, it matters for a few reasons. Number one, because he is the bridge from humanity back into the presence of God, right? So, you know, we talked about this on our Good Friday episode, where we said, you know, like, God's plan was to restore humanity to himself, and the one who has been wronged by our sin is God. And so the only one who can forgive sin and absolve it is God. But this also means that the ones who have wronged God is humanity, right? And so the only one who can offer the restoration of humanity to God would have to be a human as well, because that the person has to represent us, right? So that's why we say Jesus is fully God and fully man. Like, that's a Christian central belief. To deny that is to deny, again, what's called Orthodox or true Christianity, the faith. And so, you know, if we say, listen, like, Jesus came into the world, he was fully God, so he's the one who's been fully wronged, but he's also fully man, meaning he's going to represent humanity. When his blood is shed on our behalf, because the only thing that could get rid of our sin is death, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if the near infinite debt of human sin has to be wiped away, and it has to be done by we talked about this a lot in the Good Friday episode, the idea of a creature's life being in the blood,
mm-hmm.
right? Okay, so the debt of humanity's sin is the life of humanity, right? Well, the only thing that can cover the near infinite debt of humanity's sin is the infiniteness of the life of God. Okay, so he came into the world, died for you and for me, to cover our sin. So here's why I'm asking this question, or answering the question, like, why does it matter if he's God? The answer is, if he's not God, our sin has not been atoned for.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense.
Yeah, yeah.
This is a poor question. But so, hypothetically, if Jesus came as an animal,
it wouldn't do it.
Like man had to pay for man's sins.
Correct. In fact, that's why the author of Hebrews 10 talks about this idea that, like, all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the animals didn't do anything. They just showed that a greater thing was coming in Jesus. Like, they were a reminder of the reality of sin, and they were a reminder of the heinousness of it, that it creates death. But that it would be through blood that God would reconcile us to himself. That, like, those sacrifices didn't make us right with God. They just showed that God was going to make us right with him through something greater. And that something greater is Jesus.
Okay. Cool. Is there any wiggle room with believing that Jesus is God? Like, how important is it that we...
Yeah, it's pretty important. And you know the interesting thing? So there are these things that I referenced earlier called heresies, which is basically departing from what the Christian faith is,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, there, you know, we've talked on the show before about the idea of open-handed and closed-handed ideas, that there are open-handed ideas where, hey, listen, we can disagree on these and both still be Christians.
Right, right.
But closed-handed are, if we disagree on this, one of us is not a Christian, right? Like, to deny this idea takes you, or if I do it, takes me outside of Christianity. Jesus' divinity is one of these issues, and what we find is, when people start to depart from the faith, going into cults and those types of things, normally those ideas have at their core a rejection of Jesus being God, or a rejection of the Trinity.
Okay.
Like, major heresies throughout church history have started with the rejection of Jesus being God or being eternally God. So, you know, there's a heresy that taught that, you know, that Jesus became God when he was baptized. No, that would be that. That would make him not triune. It would make God changing in some way, right? Like, if God suddenly becomes now triune, it means that he is changing in his nature. So things start to fall apart. If Jesus is not fully God, It means our sins aren't actually taken care of by him. And so salvation in its nature now changes. So like when you start to remove this core idea of Jesus being God, because he's part of God who is a Trinity, things begin to fall apart and you start to leave the bonds of Christian orthodoxy or central Christian beliefs. So it's a really big deal, because when you get rid of it, you start to stray into cult territory and okay. changing the whole nature of how we relate to God.
Okay.
Yeah.
Makes sense to me. Well, that felt like a really good crash course.
Woo!
It's funny because it's such a simple question, but that there's so much behind it.
Yeah.
Like, because, I mean, I grew up knowing, like, oh, yeah, Jesus is God.
Yeah.
The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus is just the earthly form. But it's really neat. And the sacrifice
form. Yeah, for sure.
Now I know. Like, for that's cool.
Well, I didn't even think about, dude, you know, from sort of like a appealing to the faith perspective, Jesus's followers, like the originators of Christianity, what made them conclude that this man that they knew was and is God? Mm-hmm. You know, like, so if we're like, oh, well, you know, maybe Christians have spun that through the years. No, the people who knew Jesus believed this. I mean, that's just so painfully apparent in the Gospels and the stories that they relay in the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus that they preserved in recounting his life. So what made them believe this man that they saw with their own eyes was and is God? What did he teach and what did he do that made these good Jewish men who knew that there is only one God, what made them conclude, yeah, there is, and he's standing in front of us?
Yeah. So good.
Yeah.
Well, if you have questions about this episode or an idea for a future episode, we'd love to hear them. You can email them to podcast@wearethebridge.org and put "Why Do Christians" in the subject. That's podcast@wearethebridge.org. Thanks for listening.